Take your Bibles now. Each Sunday night we've been pursuing chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. I want to depart from that principle for just one Sunday night, and that's tonight. Tonight, rather than a chapter, I only have one verse. I promised you this morning as I announced this evening service that I had a foolproof prescription for a growing church. And I don't have it. God's Word has it. And it has it in one key verse in the book of Acts. You'll find it in chapter 5 and verse 42. How many Bibles do we have tonight? Bring your Bible with you. Let me see them. Ah, that's wonderful. You always bring a Bible when you come to Elam Church. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. As long as we have that many Bibles, would you read that verse in unison with me? I want to be sure you're alert to what it says. Here's what it says, and read it with me now together. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There, beloved, you have the secret of a growing church. Christianity is a daily business, 7 days a week without a day off. The great tragedy in many evangelical circles is that Christianity has become a Sunday business instead of a 7 day business. The study of the word daily in the book of Acts is a very interesting one. First of all, in our Lord Jesus' ministry, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to them daily such as were being saved. Now, I want you to notice that every day there were people saved, in spite of the fact that they didn't have radio, TV, buildings, newspapers, no Sunday school curriculum, no Sunday school literature, no buses. You heard the other day, didn't you, how one of Jerry Falwell's buses ran into one of Jack Howe's buses in Austin, Texas? Did you hear about that? That'll come to you after a little bit. The amazing thing is, in the book of Acts, they didn't have any bus committees. They didn't have committees. They had individuals who daily in the temple and from house to house ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 16 verse 5 says the churches, now it's not just church, it's churches, were blessed daily by the Spirit of God. Acts 17 verse 11 says, and they, those believers in Berea, searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Very interesting is the study of the word daily in the book of Acts. It seems that what they did motivated by the Spirit of God, not spasmodically, not on Sunday morning, not on Sunday morning and Sunday night, but every day of the week they went about the business that God had called them to. Now, how did that early church accomplish such growth? I think you find the solution in this one verse I have tonight. And let me give you the outline in alliteration tonight. I'm not a slave to alliteration, but it helps you remember. 5 or 6 P's in a pod. All of them start with P. All of them taken from verse 42. And I think you will find the solution to the problem of any church's growth. The first is perseverance. Every single day they went about their business. Now, how does this work? Every member of the church, every member of their fellowship, wherever they worked, wherever they went, whatever their occupation, they were a witness. They were a living witness declaring the truth about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and the victory that emanated from it. Every day, everywhere they went. That's perseverance. D.L. Moody, in his early days as an evangelist, vowed a vow before God. And he said, God, by your grace, I will not let one day go by without at least witnessing to one soul. There came a day, however, that had been very busy in D.L. Moody's life, filled with all of the duties that were his, came to the close of the day, had his personal devotions, undressed for bed, and was climbing into bed when the Spirit of God reminded him of his vow and of his promise and of his commitment. And that day had gone by without his speaking to a soul about Christ. He got dressed again, went back out of his room and down out on the streets of Chicago. And the first person he came to, leaning up against the lamppost, he said to him, my friend, are you a Christian? The friend responded, that's none of your business. Moody said, oh, but it is my business. The friend responded, then you must be D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had the reputation of ministering and witnessing to people day by day. That man did not accept Christ at that moment, but the day or two later he came back to that address where Moody had accosted him and looked for D.L. Moody to say, your question, are you a Christian, bothered me till now, and I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. That's the kind of business. How does this work? It works on a day-by-day basis of the people of God getting into homes, house to house. I'll talk about that in a moment. But daily doing this, getting after people. I read not long ago of a committee from a church that visited a home. I want you to listen to this now. They visited a home on Monday night where the man said to the couple as they came to the door, he said, listen, people from your church have interrupted my favorite TV program 38 Mondays in a row. And he said, if you will let me watch this program tonight without interruption, I'll be in your church next Sunday morning. And the persistency of the visitation program of that church led to the receiving of Christ on the part of that family after they came to attend the services. Oh, sometimes we get discouraged and we give up. Our visitation team has visited, I think, one home a night, and we have by no means gone back to the same home 38 times. But they did. Persistence with a capital P. That's the first step. How about the participants? Another P. Participants. Who were these people? Well, in this particular verse, they were the apostles who had been beaten and told to preach in this name no longer. And they said in this same chapter, but we must obey God rather than man. And so they went out to do it. But don't you believe that merely the apostles, you know, one of the problems in the average church is that people sitting in the pew, and I hope you don't feel that way. I believe that here at Elam, we've been schooled sufficiently so that you do not believe this. But the average, many an average church, people in the pew believe that when they put their money in the offering and they pay for the pastor's salary, that they are paying the pastor to do all of the work of the ministry. Now, if you just glance through the book of Acts, with just a cursory glance, you will discover that the apostles were not the ones who did the main ministry in reaching these people, or this particular verse is talking about them. But you read the previous context and the later context, and you will discover that in chapter 6, for instance, when the work got a little tough and the details got a little draggy, they found 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. We call them deacons, but they added them to the staff. And when they added them to the staff, the Word of God says that the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. You turn to chapter 8 and you see persecution starts to come along, and it says the believers were scattered everywhere except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. And what does it say these believers did? Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. See, believers have this as their task, preaching the word of God. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, you find the outline of God's provision for the ministry today. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells you that God has given to the church some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And whether you like it or not tonight, dear people, the participants in a successful, growing church like the one in the book of Acts is where all the participants are believers who are persistently, daily pursuing the task of winning souls to Jesus Christ. That means that every choir member, every board member, every Sunday school teacher, every church member should be taught to carry on a soul-winning, disciple-building ministry on a personal basis. I would ask you tonight, as the Spirit of God searches your heart, how many souls have you won to Christ since you've been saved? How many people have you definitely witnessed to, with reference definitely to asking them whether they are Christians and whether they are prepared to meet God? I tell you, in the work that we do for a few brief hours each week at Oak Forest Hospital as a part-time chaplain there, I learned my lesson the very first week I was there. You know, it falls our lot to go out on the floors and meet the new admits who have come in, and they are considerably many, week by week. And just to meet the new admits is a chore. My first time around the halls, I said to myself, this time I'll get acquainted with them, tell them who I am, introduce myself, and make my services available to them, and then I'll tell them, when I come back on Wednesday, I'll talk to you further. And I met many folk that first week, on that first Monday, and I came and picked up the sheet on Wednesday only to find the two or three of those that I met on Monday and said I would be back to talk to them on Wednesday were on the deceased list. And they were no longer laying in that same bed. They were gone. And I tell you, dear people, there are souls all around us that are on their way to a Christless eternity. And the participants in reaching them for Christ, not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, not just the missionary, the participants in reaching them, as per the book of Acts, is that wherever people went, wherever believers went, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Perseverance. P number one, participants, believers. What about the plan? The plan. How simple. Every church that is determined to follow the plan has been a growing church. What is the plan? From house to house. It's calling. Remember what Paul said when he called those Ephesian elders about him? And he said, I'm going to have to leave you. And he said, I know that after my departing from you, there will be grievous wolves that will come in, and they will misuse the flock, and they will teach lies. But he said, I want to call you to record about one thing. He said, for 3 years, day and night, with tears, from house to house, I have witnessed for Christ, and I call you to record that I am free from the blood of all men. That is quite a testimony. That was the urgency that the early church had for the souls of men. That is the urgency that it behooves us to have, you and I. And I have to confess that I become convicted as I read, as I study in preparation for this trip through the book of Acts. I am going to make a more concerted effort to get from house to house and deal with people. Beloved, we must do this, for there are people who are misled, and there are people who are religious but lost. There are people who have no religion. There are people who are unconcerned, and who are on their way to a Christless eternity. And if anyone ever has to have an interest in them, it is the people of God who are believers in Jesus Christ. But calling is tough. There is call resistance. Now, most of you know that I spent at least a few years in sales, in insurance sales with Prudential Insurance Company. And one of the greatest difficulties of salesmanship is call reluctance. We fight that telephone. It seems that that telephone is the most difficult thing to pick up and call a stranger by just a number that you have of a name. And you don't know that person and you haven't met them. And somebody says, call them up and talk to them about this. And you'll do everything else. You'll shuffle papers for an hour and a half before you pick that phone up and talk to them. Then they'll say, call on him from house to house. Talk to this person. Talk to that person. The whole business, the whole matter is people business. Talk to them. And call reluctance is great. Do you know, 48% of the salesmen make one call and quit. 25% make two calls and quit. 88% make one, two, or three calls and then quit. 12%, the other 12%, keep on calling. And the interesting statistics are that the 12% who keep on calling have 80% of the business. And the 88% who quit after the third call do only 20% of the business. They're muttering to themselves that they can't make a living at this. Now, that's the secular world. That's the sales world. And I want to tell you, the business of reaching souls for Christ is people business. And unless we talk to people, where we work, where we live, on our block, where we shop, or whatever, unless we get into the habit of talking to people about the most crucial matter of their life, then we're not going to win souls. I think one of the greatest lessons, if you pardon another personal comment on this. This is heavy on my heart at times as I think about it. I think one of the greatest lessons I learned about the first 6 months in the insurance business. We were down on Loomis Street in Chicago before the neighborhood changed. And my staff manager was with me. And we were standing on the sidewalk outside of an apartment. It was in the winter time, and the snow was falling. It was a beautiful winter evening. And I could see through the window that the husband was home reading the paper, the wife was sitting there knitting or darning socks or something, the children were cross-legged on the floor watching TV, and that was just the most comfortable family scene you ever saw. And my staff manager said, we're going to knock on this door and talk to this fellow. I said, do you know him? He said, no, I don't know him. I said, well, you're going to... And I looked again through that window, and I said, you're going to interrupt that beautiful family scene to talk about insurance to this man who hasn't the foggiest notion that you're about to ring his bell? He said, yes. And he said, Jerry, if that man's insurance program is not what it ought to be, the most important thing he can talk about for the next hour with me is about that insurance program and making it right. And I stood right there on the sidewalk and said within my soul, that staff manager of mine was more concerned about what would happen to that man's family if the man died than I was concerned for the man himself if he died as a pastor and as a minister. And I said, God helping me, God the Spirit ought to burn into my soul a deeper compassion and love for the souls of men. The most important thing that you can talk to people about is their eternal destiny. That was what was on the minds and hearts of those early believers who had been transformed by the grace of God and who could talk about a risen Christ who could meet the needs of people and who could save them from a lost eternity. And it's still the greatest need of the hour tonight. The world seems to have made progress, but I tell you, it hasn't made progress in spiritual values until the person is born again. So, the next P in the verse has to do with place. That was the plan, house to house. How about place? It says, in the temple and from house to house. Now let's use the word temple in that text to speak of being church-centered. Evangelism is church-centered. I don't care how many parachurch organizations arise. If they do not cooperate with and work as an arm of the local church, they are working in an unscriptural manner. God has commissioned His church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. My son and I were talking in his brief visit with me yesterday and today. We were talking about the heathen being lost. That's a great question to debate, and I don't want to get your mind thinking about the problem involved in that. But he said, "Do you mean to say, Dad, that someone who has never heard the gospel in a heathen land, and never had a chance to receive Christ, would be lost?" And I said, "It's my conviction that that's true. And the church has no excuse about this, because the church was commissioned nearly 1900 years ago. What was that commission again? Go ye into how much of the world? All the world, and preach the gospel to how many creatures? To every creature." That's pretty specific, isn't it? Now, that was what the church is supposed to do. And that poor soul out there cannot be saved unless he hears about Christ. For Acts 4:12 says that outside the name of Jesus, no one can be saved. Neither is there salvation in other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus. They have to hear about him. They have to hear the message of the cross. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear, the book of Romans chapter 10 asks you, unless they have a preacher? How can a person preach except to be sent? There's the sequence. The church ordains and sends out the preacher. Preacher gives the message. They hear the message, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the sequence. Souls all around us are dying without really hearing the gospel. That's the place, in the temple and from house to house. How about the preaching? What did they preach? It says they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. See, they had a non-denominational message. They didn't preach that the Baptists were first or the Lutherans were first or the Free Churchers were first. They had a simple message, Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, before I close, let me call your attention to that verse again. What did they do with the message of Jesus Christ? They did more than one thing with it. They taught it and preached it. Do you know what the difference between teaching and preaching is? Teaching has to do with instruction. Teaching has to do with imparting information so they have knowledge about a given thing. Preaching has a motivating factor in it. Someone said to me in homiletics class long, long years ago, they said, "Class, whenever you preach the Word of God, always expect or anticipate your audience to say when you get all through, 'So?' And it's that 'so,' with raised eyebrows, that leads a preacher to say, 'Yes, what do I want people to do with this? What motivation is there in this?' And so true preaching not only is a teaching of truth, but it sort of turns the screws and says, 'You ought to do something about this.' And I ask you tonight, as fellow believers, what will you do about the simple truth of the Word of God that says that this whole business is not just the preacher's job? It's not just the missionary's job. It's your job. And the secret of a growing church. Some of you have talked to me about your concern. The Sunday school is down. Church attendance is down. Why doesn't our church grow? How many souls did you talk to last week about the issues of eternity and about how lost they are and about how to be saved? Do you know how to tell them how to be saved? You have relatives and neighbors and loved ones that you have never even witnessed to about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? See, that's where the issue lies. And so it says, they cease not from house to house daily to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I heard that message many years ago as a high school young person. And I heard my pastor say, how many will commit themselves to the task of reaching men and women for Jesus Christ, of giving time to getting hold of the truth of the Word of God so you can share it with somebody else, and then giving your life to the task. I don't mean give your life to the task of full-time service necessarily. I'm not asking necessarily that you decide that you have to quit your job and then go away to school, but I'm saying, I ask of you tonight, how many of you will say right now down deep in your heart as you sit there, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a soul winner. Pray that prayer down deep in your heart to the Spirit of God. It need not even be audible. Blessed Spirit of God, I ask you to make me a soul winning Christian. Give me a passion for souls. Give me a freedom to talk to souls. Give me the power of the Spirit of God to enable souls to come to Christ when I talk to them. And I tell you, when a congregation of God's people spreads from a service like this into your everyday world, tomorrow, some of you into the store, into the business office, some, at least during the school year, into the schoolroom, oh, what broad areas of influence every one of us has. And we have the opportunity to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Will you do it? I'm not going to ask for an outward response tonight or an open invitation to come forward, but I pray God by His Spirit that He'll speak to you individually down deep in your heart right where you live and say, dear child of mine, the Spirit of God would say, I want to take you and make of you a soul-winning Christian. The Lord Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Yes, He will. It takes a commitment to follow Him, to give priority to the things of God. And when you put the things of God high on your priority list and some other things come secondary to it, God will make you a soul winner, and He'll help you to reach people for Christ. I hope and pray that's a desire of your heart tonight. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we look at your word. We see what it says. And it all looks so simple. But some of us have a difficult time becoming soul winners because our priorities are not right. And some of us do not give very much time to consideration of spiritual values for our own spiritual growth, for our own personal study of your word, for the gaining of a knowledge of how to lead souls to Christ, and all that is necessary to become fishers of men. But we see how it worked in your early church, and we believe that prescription would work not only in Oak Lawn, but all across this land. We realize that there are churches that are doing this, and you're blessing them. And now we pray tonight that you'll bless this congregation. I pray as their pastor tonight that by your Spirit, you will trouble, that you will convict, that you will work in their hearts, so that where there is lethargy or wherever there is complacency, that you will trouble about this, until new commitments will cause there to be new soul-winning Christians in the days to come. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.